Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Historian talks about the historical Jesus, they mean the Jesus as can be reconstructed as what he really said and did. And different scholars, of course, have different reconstructions of how to understand the historical Jesus. What I'm arguing in the book is that these historical reconstructions are not what affect people when they think about Jesus. There are 2 billion people in the world today who understand themselves to be Christian, and the vast majority of them don't have a view of Jesus that would correspond to what critical scholars would say Jesus was really like. And so what Jesus was really like isn't affecting people nearly as much as the Jesus that they have in their memories.
That's an excerpt from our recent interview with author Bart Ehrman on his new book, Jesus Before the Gospels. Well, he says, as many liberal scholars do, that the Jesus that we remember that really matters to us is not as important, or is more important, in fact, than the Jesus that is remembered in the historical record of the New Testament. We got to get behind those texts, the real memories, be they distorted or true, and figure out who the real Jesus was. But after all, it doesn't really matter who the real Jesus was. It's the Jesus in your mind and in your memory. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Easter Sunday. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to respond to liberal author Bart Ehrman's new book, Jesus Before the Gospels, How the Earliest Christians Remembered, Changed, and Invented Their Stories of Their Savior. Our guest, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, Distinguished Research Professor of Philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin, a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States, director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, and author and editor of more than 50 books, including Crisis in Lutheran Theology. Dr. Montgomery, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Delighted to be here.
As an attorney for a long, long time, you deal with the kind of the emergencies and the character of human memory. How do you understand human memory, and how would you apply it when you look at the accounts that are remembered of Jesus in the New Testament?
Well, it's very interesting that Ehrman says that his book is chiefly about memory, and yet none of the really significant scholarly works on the subject are cited or referred to. It's interesting that memory has been a particularly important issue in the law. In jurisprudence, we are very much concerned to know whether we can rely on a witness's memory. And so there have been extensive studies in this area. One of the most important scholars is Loftus, L-O-F-T-U-S. These studies have shown that the degree to which people remember things depend upon certain specific factors. For example, if one has had a great deal of contact with someone, then the chances are very slim of the person misremembering that person's presence or thinking that someone else was there when actually that person was there. The degree of intense contact with someone will influence this greatly. The importance of the event, the significance of the event, will influence the memory greatly. The more significant the event, the more likely there will be an accurate memory. Now, what we have in the case of the gospel records is accounts of Jesus' miraculous three-year ministry, a ministry in which the dead were raised, blind had their sight restored, the deaf heard, the lame walked, in which the most clever representatives of Judaism of the day were put down again and again when they tried to deal negatively with Jesus. Now, this is an intensive 3-year ministry, and therefore, in terms of the criteria for accurate remembrance, the likelihood is that, of course, the writers who had had contact with Jesus would remember this and remember it accurately. Now, Ehrman doesn't deal with this literature at all. This is another example, you'll pardon my saying so, of the abomination of liberal scholarship, because it isn't scholarship. It doesn't deal in a scholarly manner with the issues. Now, beyond this, we have in the Gospel of John the contact that Jesus had with the disciples, and on one of these occasions, two of these occasions actually, he says, it's expedient that I go away, because the Holy Spirit will come. He is of the same nature as myself. The Greek word there means that. He's of the same nature as myself, and he will bring to your remembrance all things whatsoever I have told you. Oscar Coleman of Strasbourg and Basel said, this was the gift of total recall. Jesus gave those apostles a special gift so that they would remember accurately exactly what he said. And so, along with the reasonableness of relying on memory studies that we have today, we have the effect of a special gift of God the Holy Spirit on these people, so that when they wrote down the gospel materials, they were writing down stuff that was precisely correct. And that's why the early church chose those books to go into the canon of Holy Writ on the same level as the books of the Old Testament.
In Bart Ehrman's book, he relies heavily upon what he would call distorted memories, where he will find two different accounts in two different gospel writers and find a contradiction there and allege someone has a distorted memory, one or the other. And here's an example from our recent interview with him on what he thinks to be a good example of such a contradiction.
There are accounts in the Gospels that have are at odds. You'll have a description of the same event that would have a discrepancy in it, and if there's a difference between two accounts, then they can't obviously be historically right, and one of them represents a distorted memory. I mean, just as one example, in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is said to die the morning after he has eaten the Passover meal with his disciples. In the Gospel of John, we're told that Jesus died the day before the Passover meal was eaten. So they both can't be right, since Jesus didn't die two different times. And so the question is, you know, is one of them right, and is one of them a distorted memory?
What do you make of his apparent contradiction there?
Well, this is very, very interesting, because in the law and in literature, if it's possible to reconcile the statements of witnesses to an event, we always go with that. We never force contradiction on a witness. And liberal scholarship, on the other hand, insists that if there is an apparent contradiction, it is an absolute contradiction. Liberal scholarship doesn't attempt to resolve this kind of thing. And yet, through the entire history of the Christian Church, there have been careful attempts to work with apparent contradictions in Scripture. In the 19th century, there was a work, Alleged Contradictions in Holy Scripture, that was done and offers a variety of possible ways of handling passages that have problems like this. Today we have works by Gleason Archer and by others who do that same sort of thing. In the case of the so-called Mark-John contradiction on the Last Supper, all you have to do is to go to a solid contemporary translation such as the NIV, and the Passover there is taken as the Passover week, the Passover week. And that is supported by the critical and exegetical commentary on the Gospel according to St. John by Bernard. And you'll find also that approach taken by William Hendrickson in his commentary on the Gospel of John. There is no reason in the world to think that the Gospel of John is saying on the Passover day itself, it's during the Passover week. And if that's the case, then there isn't any contradiction with Mark. Now, I'm not pushing that particular resolution especially, but what I'm saying is that if there are reasonable alternatives to calling foul when you are dealing with passages of Holy Writ, you owe the author the benefit of the doubt. Aristotle, in his Poetics, was very irritated with critics of Homer's Iliad and Odyssey, who were constantly pointing out contradictions and errors. And it was the position of Aristotle that good literary interpretation always gives the benefit of the doubt to the author. But liberal biblical scholarship never gives the benefit of the doubt to Holy Scripture. If it's possible to find a contradiction in quotes, that alleged contradiction, then by George, the liberal simply assumes that it's an example of such.
Ehrman drives a wedge between what the original disciples witnessed and what they remembered and what is recorded in the New Testament Gospels. In our recent conversation with him, I asked him, what did the actual eyewitnesses themselves remember?
Well, I think they remembered his apocalyptic teachings that the end was soon going to come, for example. They remembered that he was a Jewish preacher from rural Galilee. They remembered that he came from Nazareth. They remembered that he had brothers. They remembered that he had a mother and father. They remembered that he taught that one needed to prepare because God was soon to intervene in judgment to overthrow the forces of evil and bring in a good kingdom. So they remembered a lot of things. I mean, so it's a little hard to say it in 30 seconds because, you know, like many other people, I've written an entire book on what it is they were remembering. The thing about memory is that memories are not always accurate. So the fact you remember something doesn't mean that that something actually happened.
Dr. Montgomery, your response?
Well, it's very interesting that every example that Ehrman uses of what was accurately remembered was something that wouldn't create any problem for somebody who doesn't believe in the miraculous. For anybody who has a naturalistic worldview, there's no problem in holding that the writers of the New Testament remembered that Jesus had a mother and a father, for example. Now, the problem is that all of those items of information that Ehrman uses as examples happen to be enmeshed, utterly interconnected with miraculous events, those that I was referring to at the beginning of the program, miraculous healings, the dead raised, etc. Of course, Ehrman never mentions any of those because, as a rationalist, he doesn't believe that any of those events actually occurred. So, where those are included, they're an instance of bad memory. What we have here is a use of rationalistic presuppositions to determine what Jesus was really like. That is the worst kind of historical scholarship. If you want to know what Jesus was like, you go to the best records, and if you find that these records intersperse the miraculous and, you know, wild material that seems utterly out of your own personal experience, tough on you. If this material is good enough historically to record anything about Jesus, it's good enough to record the miraculous events of his life, and in particular, as you emphasized in the interview, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Ehrman carefully sidestepped the resurrection because for him there wasn't any actual resurrection, but for every writer of the New Testament that was absolutely critical, and it stemmed from historical fact.
On this Easter Sunday, we're responding to liberal author Bart Ehrman's new book, Jesus Before the Gospels, How the Earliest Christians Remembered, Changed, and Invented Their Stories of the Savior. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. we talk to the biggest names in religion today, liberal bishop John Shelby Spong.
I don't think Jesus ever preached the Sermon on the Mount, for example. I don't believe anybody ever took five loaves and two fish and fed 5,000 people. I don't believe that's possible to do.
Liberal Bible critic Bart Ehrman.
There's a difference between what the historical Jesus actually said and what the Gospels say he said. And to understand what the historical Jesus was really like, we have to get behind the Gospels.
Muslim critic of Christianity Reza Aslan.
By definition, the resurrection is an ahistorical event, and so therefore historians have no right, no business commenting upon it.
Where else on Christian radio will you hear these guests challenged with important questions? Talk radio for the thinking Christian, Issues, etc. Listen live or on demand at issuesetc.org.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc. Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org. There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, responding to liberal author Bart Ehrman's new book, Jesus Before the Gospels. Our guest is Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, held each summer in Strasbourg, France. I've actually been there as a guest instructor. It is 2 weeks in the Rhineland there, and it is not only beautiful, it is also very, very beneficial for your mind and for your apologetic and evangelistic task. I highly recommend it. You can find out more about the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Montgomery, part of the distinction that Bart Ehrman likes to make is how memory functions in our modern literate cultures and how he says it functioned in oral and illiterate cultures. Here's what he had to say at our recent interview.
The way to talk about memory in oral cultures is to study what we know about oral cultures. And I have an entire chapter on that where I talk about what anthropologists have learned about oral cultures. And it turns out that what they have learned about oral cultures is not what you often hear. People who are just kind of guessing what oral cultures would be like. For example, I always had learned that in oral cultures, people tended to preserve their memories more accurately without changing them because they didn't have anything to check. They didn't have any written accounts to check, and so they simply made sure that they didn't ever change any of their stories or their traditions. So scholars have studied oral cultures, and it turns out that that's not right at all. That in oral cultures, the very idea that you should not change something doesn't exist. In oral cultures, it's simply assumed that when you tell a story or retell a tradition, you do change it. You change it precisely because of the context within which you're telling it.
What do you make of his statement, Dr. Montgomery?
Well, for one thing, the culture into which Jesus came was not an oral culture. It was a highly literate culture that involved not only the full expanse of Jewish literature, the Old Testament and the growing number of commentaries on it, but of course also Roman and Greek literature. And the writers of the New Testament were not illiterate flunkies, out from the cow pasture. These were people who, even though they may have had humble occupations, we have no reason to think were illiterate or did not have contact with written material and could handle it. The Greek language, for example, was the equivalent of English today. It was the lingua franca of the civilized world, like French was in the 18th century. And that of course, is why the Gospels and the Pauline letters are written in Koine or Common Greek, the Greek of the time. So the distinction that Ehrman is making is a distinction without a difference. But even if we were to agree to this kind of thing, you certainly have to go to the writers of the New Testament to find out whether they took the view that you could change factual material in order to fit the audience. And what you get in the New Testament is exactly the opposite. What you get in the New Testament is the writings of people who say, we are going to present what actually occurred in the case of Jesus Christ, and we are giving you what we in modern terms would call the straight scoop as to all of that. Take a look at Luke, the beginning of Luke. Luke 1, verses 1 through 4, where Luke says that he has followed all these things closely from the beginning, and he has checked these matters out, and he is giving you an accurate picture of the life and the teachings of Jesus. That passage, that preface to the Gospel of Luke, has been compared with 19th century German historical scholarship, where the idea was to present the facts als gelebt, as these were actually written. Therefore, what you have with Ehrman is a constructed view of the first century and the situation into which the Gospels were written. And this is constructed in order to justify a rationalistic view of what happened. If one didn't start out with that kind of a presuppositionalist understanding of things, then one would never come to the conclusions he does. Why do you think that for 2,000 years the Christian church and all of its branches has actually taken this stuff as historically valid? Ehrman talks about the Enlightenment, that only with the Enlightenment in the 18th century did we get our modern view of history. Listen, the Christian church was around for 1,700 years prior to the Enlightenment, and never during any of that time did anybody think that this stuff was not presenting what factually occurred. And after the Enlightenment, apologists for historic Christianity have shown that there is no reason to change one's view of this of these materials.
In our recent interview with Bart Ehrman, he also argued that the chances of remembering spoken words in any case is very remote.
Take the most remarkable person you know. If you hear something they say, and you tell that to somebody who tells it 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 to somebody until 50 years later somebody else writes it down, what are the chances of that most remarkable person's words being remembered precisely correct? And I'm saying that the chances are infinitesimally remote.
We've got a few minutes here, Dr. Montgomery. How do you respond to that?
Well, first of all, when Ehrman uses correct, he should use correctly. That's an adverb, and it'd be nice if he could at least get his English straight. But wholly apart from that, he claims that these gospel writings occurred 50 years after the events. He talks about Matthew being written around 80 A.D., and Luke, my heavens, that's after the fall of Jerusalem. Nobody dates the stuff that late, if they've got any sense. The fact of the matter is that this material wasn't passed from one person to another like that game that we play of whispering in somebody's ear, and then the last person in the line tells a story that's different from the first one. It wasn't that at all. The people who wrote this stuff down were either eyewitnesses or close associates of eyewitnesses, so they were presenting the material at first hand. It wasn't copied and recopied. The manuscripts, of course, were copied and recopied, but the fact of the matter is that the stuff was written down within a generation of the events themselves, and therefore in circulation when hostile witnesses of those events were alive. The Jewish religious leaders, they would have blown this stuff out of the water if it had not been an accurate portrayal of what Jesus actually said and did. On the matter of memory, listen, my high school graduation, I hate to tell you, was over a half century ago. Yes, I was valedictorian. And there were parties in connection with this. I remember those events very, very well, and I remember what was said very, very well. Why? Because this was of great importance to me. And the degree of importance attached to the stuff in Jesus' ministry is the reason why that the people who had contact with those events did, in fact, remember them. And finally, Jewish rabbis at the time were so good that it was said that you could drive a pin down through a roll of the Torah, and there were rabbis who could indicate every word through which the pin would pass. This was a culture in which people respected Holy Writ, and we know that the writings of the New Testament were regarded on the same level as the Old Testament by the early church. So these people really paid attention to what Jesus said, and they recalled it.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. You can listen to our entire interview with Dr. Bart Ehrman under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. When we come back, if the resurrection didn't occur, the bodily resurrection of Jesus, according to Ehrman, why did the apostles remember that it did? We'll get to that after this.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. Issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Do you long for a church that celebrates the divine service with reverence and joy, but without the unbiblical baggage imposed by a supposedly infallible hierarchy? Do you long for a church that confesses a divinely instituted office of the holy ministry for the giving of the Lord's gifts to his people, and yet values and lifts high the priesthood of all believers? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find an historic, authentic church near you on the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're responding to liberal author Bart Ehrman's new book, Jesus Before the Gospels, How the Earliest Christians Remembered, Changed, and Invented Their Stories of the Savior. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Montgomery is Distinguished Research Professor of Philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin, a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, and author and editor of more than 50 books, including Crisis in Lutheran Theology. Dr. Montgomery, in the course of our conversation with Dr. Ehrman recently, I wanted to stay on the subject of the bodily resurrection. I asked Dr. Ehrman a question. Why, if it didn't occur, why did the apostles remember a resurrection?
I think some of them had visions of Jesus after his death, and they thought that he had been raised from the dead.
Okay, so they are remembering visions. When does it become not a vision, but Jesus eating fish, they touch and handle him, things like that?
That's not really something I deal with in the book.
So you're not really willing to say when along the chain of the telephone game there it went from being a vision to a bodily resurrection?
You're asking me about 12 questions at once. So if you're asking me, when did the disciples begin to say that Jesus ate a piece of fish? So that's recorded in the Gospel of Luke. Luke was written probably in the mid-80s. We don't have a record of that incident in Matthew or in Mark, which were both written earlier. And so the earliest we can date this recollection is in the mid-80s. If you think that it happened earlier, possibly it did. Paul talks about the resurrected Jesus. He doesn't say anything about it. The earlier Gospels don't say anything about it. So if you're simply trying to date something on the basis of the surviving evidence, you don't have any evidence for existing before the mid-80s.
Dr. Montgomery, doesn't someone who asserts this kind of claim that there wasn't a resurrection, maybe a vision of a resurrected Christ, have to explain how it is that the written accounts eventually are filled out to the degree they are about a bodily resurrection of Jesus?
Well, the notion of collective visions or collective hallucinations is a very, very weak one in psychology. It's possible to deal with an individual and why that person might be having a particular strange notion. But the fact of the matter is that collective visions are a category that scholarship has not been willing to treat with any great seriousness. So there is that. There is also, notice, Ehrman's assumption that Luke was written in the 80s and was written after Mark and Matthew, and therefore, for some chronological reason, shouldn't be considered that important. In the 19th century, Adolf von Harnack, the great German historian, pointed out that the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts are obviously written by the same person. Look at the preface to both, to Theophilus. And Harnack pointed out that in Acts, the main figure is Paul. But when the book ends, Paul is still alive in Rome. Now, since that book is clearly a biography of Paul, had Paul died, that would have been mentioned. And so it's clear, said Harnack, that the book of Acts was written before 64-65, when Paul died in the Neronian persecution. But the gospel according to St. Luke was written before Acts. Acts begins, "The former treatise, O Theophilus, I wrote to you." That refers to Luke. So Luke's gospel has got to have been written well before 64-65. In other words, it comes within a generation of the events themselves and represents accurate history. So this is just another example of how Ehrman post-dates this material, not taking good scholarship seriously, and then he draws conclusions on the basis of his suppositions. So, down with all of this. I mean, life is too short to mess with this kind of thing. What, collective visions, for heaven's sake? The New Testament writers, such as Peter, say, we have not followed cleverly designed fables, that's the Greek mythoi, myths, when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, I don't know how human language could be clearer that this is not a visionary thing. It's not something psychological. It's something factual. It's something that really happened. And listen, if it didn't really happen, if Ehrman is right, then your salvation isn't worth two hoots, because you are living in real history. If there isn't a real death on the cross for our sins and a real resurrection to show that death is overwhelmed in victory, then forget it. There is no point in messing with Christian faith whatsoever. Go and join the Rotary Club.
You're echoing the words of St. Paul, of course, in 1 Corinthians 15, and that is, I believe, the earliest account of Jesus' resurrection and of those eyewitness accounts of seeing him bodily raised from the dead. In distinction from that, Bart Ehrman wanted to assert in our recent conversation that Paul's idea of truth and history are not our idea of truth and history.
I don't think people in the first century had the idea either of transcendent truth or of what we would call history.
What were their concepts then, if they didn't have those?
Well, the idea of transcendent truth and history have come down to us from the Enlightenment. So prior to the Enlightenment, people simply didn't talk in those categories. I mean, I think, for example, if you get out a concordance of the New Testament, you'll never find the term transcendent. If you read what ancient people talk about when they talk about events that happened in the past, they don't talk about things like objective history. These are modern categories that ancient people simply didn't have.
So Paul was not operating with that category when he made the claims in First Corinthians.
Of course
15.
Not. He was a first century man. He wasn't a 21st century man.
So
he didn't live after the Enlightenment. So he can't possibly be using Enlightenment categories to understand his world.
So he's not claiming those things are actually history, or that they represent...
Oh, no, he does think they're history, but he doesn't have our sense of what history is.
He does go on to say, Dr. Ehrman, that if this event did not occur, then our hope is in vain. He's starting to, and we are all still in our sins, he's kind of speaking there in the terms of transcendent truth. He does believe that there is some meaning attached to that resurrection.
If your definition of transcendent truth is that meaning is attached to an event, then, okay, that's right. That isn't Paul's understanding of what meaning is, and he certainly doesn't have an idea of transcendent truth. Truth does not exist as some kind of objective reality that has some kind of Platonic form. These are categories that Paul simply doesn't have.
Dr. Montgomery, what's your response to that argument?
It's a perfect example of historical chauvinism. The idea that people living in modern times have an understanding of reality, but people living in periods prior to the 18th century simply didn't understand the difference between fable and fact. And this is an assumption made by Ehrman, which is utterly false. The fact of the matter is that anyone who's had any common contact with Greek or Roman historians, Suetonius or Thucydides or Herodotus, can see that they knew the difference between a fact and a myth. And in the case of the New Testament, you have those claims which we cited previously that... The resurrection of Jesus Christ was a fact. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. That's where Peter is talking about the transfiguration. He said we were eyewitnesses of this kind of thing. The problem with Ehrman is that he has a particular notion of history in which people living prior to the Enlightenment just didn't understand the difference between objective history and constructed stories. And that is simply not true. The Christian Church for 2,000 years has held that the events described in the New Testament are factual events. And the Church has believed this both before and after the Enlightenment. And good scholarship after the Enlightenment has shown that there is no reason in the world to discount this material simply because it's of the first century. It really is an insult to people of the first century for Ehrman to degrade them to the point where they didn't know what they were doing. The issue doesn't rest on the meaning of the word transcendent. Transcendent simply indicates that there is a truth beyond this world. The writers of the New Testament held to what Christian theology has always held, that God is present in history, he is immanent, and he is also transcendent. And the truth that he gives lasts forever. And in that sense, it's transcendent. But it's utterly unimportant as to whether the word transcendent appears in the Bible or not.
Dr. Montgomery, Bart Ehrman also made a claim about how the first century authors actually changed facts in their narratives all the time.
If there's no way of reconciling the contradiction, then there is a third way. That's a very important way that I think your listeners need to think carefully about, because I think it's critical, which is that the truth may not reside in the historical facts. There might be some truth that is not based on history. When John, for example, says that Jesus died on the afternoon before the Passover meal was eaten, he's trying to make a point about that. In John's gospel, Jesus dies on the same day and at the same hour that the Passover lambs were being sacrificed in the temple. For John, the reason of that is that Jesus himself is the Passover lamb. Jesus, for John's gospel, and only in John's gospel, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And in order to illustrate his point that Jesus really is the Passover lamb, John changes the time when Jesus is killed so that he's killed when the Passover lambs are being killed. In other words, he's trying to make a theological point by changing a historical datum. And this is the kind of thing that happens regularly in the New Testament, where authors are not concerned about the historical facts so much as they're concerned about the theological truths.
Your response, Dr. Montgomery?
Well, this is based upon the notion that there are contradictions that can best be resolved by that kind of interpretation. The fact is, as we've shown already in the program, you don't have to assume that these are contradictions at all. There are ways of handling the whole business such that you preserve the historical accuracy of the material. The idea which exists in contemporary liberal scholarship that really the New Testament narratives are primarily literary operations in which one is trying to develop certain theological themes, and history is subordinated to this and is played with fast and loose in order to make these points, this is an utterly fallacious kind of approach. I'm sorry to say that this approach has even infected our Lutheran circles, and it is absolutely devastating to the historical accuracy of the material, that what the material is really doing is presenting certain general truths, and if we didn't worry about the question of particulars, then we wouldn't get into the difficulties that Ehrman has gotten into. This is not true at all. The reason Ehrman got into these difficulties is that he never had a decent training in apologetics to understand how you deal with passages in the Bible that appear to be contradictory, and how you establish the truth tests for the New Testament material.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest, responding to liberal author Bart Ehrman's new book, Jesus Before the Gospels, How the Earliest Christians Remembered, Changed, and Invented Their Stories of the Savior. On this Easter Sunday, I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century?
You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
How do we keep teenagers connected to the church after confirmation? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is Teaching the Faith at Home. What does this mean? How is this done? It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Teaching the Faith at Home costs $15.99 plus shipping and handling. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Teaching the Faith at Home.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If God knows everything and has a plan, what good is prayer?
Pastor Jonathan Fisk talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Answer that with the Lord's Prayer's teaching about what we pray for. When we study the prayer attentively, we find in its words a beautiful mirror of the desire that faith in the Lord Jesus gives us to see the Ten Commandments fulfilled not just in Jesus on the cross, but also then among us. So often today, Christian prayer puts all of its marbles on asking just for daily bread. But there is so much we lose when we have only such hopes for this life. So what we're going to do this June is come back and be humiliated in repentance before our Lord and ask Him, teach us to pray, and we know we will receive what we ask according to His Word.
You can meet and hear Jonathan Fisk making the case for the Lord's Prayer Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is called Teaching the Faith at Home. What does this mean? How is this done? This is both a study of how education in the home is beneficial and a how-to manual. You can find out more about this great book from Concordia Publishing House at our website, issuesetc.org. It's on every page of our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Teaching the Faith. What does this mean? How is this done? Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest, responding to liberal author Bart Ehrman's new book, Jesus Before the Gospels. Dr. Montgomery, this is the final interchange between myself and a recent interview with Dr. Bart Ehrman on the remembered Jesus. But what good does a remembered Jesus as opposed to a historical Jesus do for
the remembered me? Jesus transformed the world we live in. The remembered Jesus is the most important figure in the history of civilization, so he's hugely important.
But what does he do for me? How does he deal with my sin? How does he deal with my dilemma?
I'm not a theologian. I mean, what you personally believe is really up to you. I'm talking about history. I'm not talking about personal belief. If you've got a personal belief, then of course your personal belief should coincide with facts. It shouldn't be simply coincide with fantasy. And so, but if you're unwilling to look at historical facts, that means that you don't have a belief that's informed by reality. You're trying to ignore reality in order to keep your faith intact. And I think that that's really isn't the way people ought to live. I think people ought to look at facts and try to understand how their faith fits in with the facts, rather than trying to shape the facts according to what they believe.
Dr. Montgomery, this is kind of in your wheelhouse a little bit. How would you respond?
Well, this is really the only point at which I can agree with Ehrman, that personal beliefs should conform to facts. He's perfectly correct in that regard, but unfortunately his own position is an appalling example of not following that kind of approach. What he has done is to construct a worldview in which certain things happen after the Enlightenment and certain positions must necessarily be taken prior to the Enlightenment, that the New Testament writers can't possibly be setting forth objective factual information about Jesus, that they have altered the material for literary or theological purposes, etc., etc. Now, once he's finished doing that, you don't have any facts left in order to establish a sound belief. What you end up with is exactly where Ehrman is, either in atheism or in an agnosticism, which certainly is equally incapable of saving anybody. The fact of the matter is that we are all living in history as factual entities, and we are sinners. We are self-centered, and we destroy ourselves and our civilizations as a result of this. And the gospel of Jesus Christ offers the only solution, and that solution happens to be grounded in factuality. It's grounded in what has actually happened. It's grounded in an incarnation that really occurred, a virgin birth which actually took place, and in a ministry where people said, no man speaks as he does. And then ultimately, he fulfills his promise to die for the sins of the world and our own sin, and he rises again, showing that death is indeed conquered for those who believe in him. Now, there's a clean choice here. Either we go with the facts and we base our belief on those facts and we get the benefit of it, or we construct a theology which is based upon what, literary theory, gospel reductionism, or whatever, and we suffer the consequences. I plead with the audience of Issues, etc., at this Eastertide to stick with the biblical picture of Easter and to benefit from it. There isn't any other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me.
Dr. Montgomery, with 30 seconds, which is more dangerous, kind of the old-school, modern, liberal, biblical scholarship that simply denied that these things could possibly happen, but still held to the view of objective truth in history, or Bart Ehrman's postmodern liberal view? 30 seconds.
Ehrman is much more dangerous because he sounds as if he really goes along with the theological ideas. For that reason, naive people are deceived into thinking that it really doesn't make any difference as to the factuality of the events that we're talking about. But actually, the factuality of those events is critical to whether the events have any value or significance. Your question to him at the end of the program was quite appropriate. What can any other Jesus than the factual Jesus do for me? And the answer is nothing, absolutely nothing.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is Distinguished Research Professor of Philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin, a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States, director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, and author and editor of more than 50 books, including Crisis in Lutheran Theology. Dr. Montgomery, as always, thank you very much.
You're most welcome.
Folks, I've written an article for the latest online Issues Etc. journal titled, Is the Law Bad? Myths About God's Law. If you heard a popular preacher being accused of being an antinomian, or listened to his preaching and gotten the impression that God's law is a bad thing, this article's for you. We'll send it to you for free. Just send an email to journal@issuesetc.org, journal@issuesetc.org, the free online Issues Etc. journal. Next week, we're going to discuss the Easter season, the post-resurrection appearances, the restoration of Peter, the road to Emmaus, Easter hymns, and Easter symbols, and more. That's the great 50 days of Easter next week on Issues Etc. The Remember Jesus, the Jesus that somebody made up a long time ago that was cobbled together from false or wrong memories, that Jesus can't save you. The only Jesus that saves is the one that really lived, really suffered, really died for you, really rose from the dead for you, the one you find there on the pages of Holy Scripture. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.